We have some partners in ministry from Asia who are coming to share with us. Brian and Kim Gregory have been with us for, well, I want to say somewhere around 27 years, something like that. Pastor Paul Blasco, who he likes to sit over in this quadrant over here, he was his teacher for quite a while. He said he barely passed with D's in all of his classes, I think, at the college. Actually, I did hear another story, and this was a Friday night, 27 years ago, something like that, right there on that pew. They had come to some sort of a Friday night conference, and before that, they were meeting over at Joe and Deb Underwood's house for dinner. So some of you know the Underwoods. And then they came here, and they'd be a part of a missions conference, and Kim had been feeling contractions almost all night long, and she's sitting there having contractions with her firstborn son, and she gave birth right there. No, just joking. Brian's the only one that's loud. No, they're like, what? Really? No, she did. But this is the place. And so anyway, I want to invite you guys up. Brian and Kim, could you guys give them a round of applause? There you go. Oh, you need the clicker. I will deliver the clicker to you in just a moment. You're held hostage without that. Hey, we could just make you wing it. Great thing online, right? All right, so anyway, Brian and Kim, I hand it over to you, and I'm going to go find the clicker for you.
Thank you. We are so thankful for your church. You have, after that conference, it was, I think, that January in your new missionary budget that you added us to your missionary family. And we have felt your support ever since that, even through that event, as you celebrated with us that important time in our lives. What we're going to do this morning is share testimony. We'll look at the Word and see some things that God had been teaching us as well, and allow the Word to speak to hearts as He will. And we're just going to use pictures to give you a view of what it looks like in our part of the world in South Asia. And so as we get started here, the format will be that Kim is going to just ask a few questions, and that'll keep me moving along, and hopefully we'll finish about on time.
Just to remind you, this is what our family looked like during our last furlough. And so it's been, I think, 4 years since we've been here. And since that time, our two sons have both gotten married. And our little guy there in the middle is now 6. He's over in the commons playing with Sue. And so let's start out giving you a report of the last 3 years on the field. So you guys, can I just wave to you guys to advance? Okay. All right.
It has not been
so, Brian, what have we been doing in this last term?
Well, we've been doing what we've always been doing. Our goal is to make disciples of Christ and preach the Word. For me, that takes place in a place we call the Bible Literature Center. This is our central office in our city. It's a place that has housed a publishing house for Christian literature in the language of our country. And a lot of ministry takes place from this site. For Kim, her realm is an English medium school, William Carey Academy. 80% of the students are Muslim, but there are also believers, and there are Hindus and Buddhists and Catholic as well. And our kids went to school in this school from KG all the way through class 12. Three of our kids who've launched and been married. Kim teaches science and health. Teaches cooking to high school boys and girls, and she's also the school nurse. And through this ministry, we also have opportunity to speak into the lives of the students. I teach a doctrine class. Pastor Blasco, you'll be happy to know I'm handing on the essentials of the gospel every few years to all the Christian students at this school, and they are memorizing them. I haven't had them call me up at 4 a.m. in the morning and put me on the spot to answer what are the essentials of the gospel, though, like you did. But in any case, actually, he was put on the spot. No, you were put on the spot by one of your PBTS students. Sorry about that. My tongue got twisted. So I have not been grilled as much as your former pastor. But I also teach ethics to those students. And let me tell you, to have a class where 80% are Muslim, and then you have Hindu and Buddhist and Catholic, as well as a few evangelical Christians, it's kind of, it keeps you on your toes. as we look at worldview, what are the basis for our beliefs? What we understand about reality, what we understand about truth, what we understand about what is right or wrong. And it's a great privilege to be able to make disciples in this context. We also have this Bible club. It's like a youth group for the Christian students, and they're always inviting their unbelieving friends. And we have a lot of fun, much like a youth group program here every week. Another thing we're doing is proclaiming the glory of Jesus in a dark land. It's exciting to be in the 10:40 window and just open the Word of God and let it speak of the glories of our Lord and Savior. We have this international service. While we are there for the nationals, trying to help them establish and grow up healthy churches, we realize that it would be a great disservice if we didn't minister to one another in our heart language. And so we do that through this international service, inviting anyone who understands English. We often have inquirers come in to just observe, what do they believe? What do they teach? And a neat thing that has happened, along with the professional people that come from all different countries to work in our city, who will find their way into this English fellowship, there's been a neat development over recent years from an Asian university for women, funded by the Bill Gates Foundation. Students come to this university from as far west as Afghanistan and as far east as China. And in this last term, it was a pleasure to see like 10 of them come right up the front row and line up on the front row. They didn't know Baptist etiquette. And so there they are in the front seat, just taking in the songs. And just like the songs we sang this morning, we sing similar songs. And they just find themselves drawn to those messages, to the praise of the one that we are focused on. And hearing the Word of God, they just thirst for more. And if we ever had all of them at once, it'd be something like 23 young ladies. And this is a picture of Christmas 2019, just before, like a few days before Christmas, and when we had that candles and carol service, and they were all excited to be there for that. And the exciting thing is that two Afghan girls trusted Christ as their Savior and were even followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And it's so exciting to imagine that God can do that in our country, and that He brings the world to us in ways we would never expect. The main thing I'm doing is associated with my visa title, theological educator. I direct a Bible college program there. We're training Bible teachers and pastors and evangelists. And Bible school is similar to any other Bible school. We're doing 3-credit courses, taking them through a growing program that's growing up into a 4-year bachelor's degree. Presently, we've got about 3 years into it in half of the fourth year, and we're continuing to grow the program. But there are 3 different branches here, and we added a 4th branch in this last term. And those of you who are with us can ask us questions to go in depth with that if you have greater interest. So Bible college is similar there as here. It's just that we use the local language, and it's exciting in our city. We have commuter students coming in after work. Some of them are pastors, some are church planters, some work for World Vision or Compassion International or our literature division, Awana. And they're just growing as they are serving, and it's a great delight. But an exciting thing is that throughout the month, we also train the students who've graduated and who are actually planting churches. And we do these workshops about every 2 weeks to help them get the biblical DNA for churches right. That way they can train faithful churches, develop faithful churches that will reproduce biblically faithful churches. And so carry on the work and multiply it in that country. The other thing we're doing regularly is cultivating meaningful relationships. That is the bread and butter of our work. Without the relationships, we have no work. And as we went back to this last term, we were moving into a new home. Our former home had been demolished and our landlord was building a high rise. But one of our neighbors kept asking us, do you have any foreigners that would be willing to rent out one of my flats? And so this gentleman, and actually the mother, is the widow in the middle of the couch right next to Kim. She kept sending him over, ask those foreigners if they would come, and or if they have some of their people would come and rent from us. And so this is a very significant relationship that developed in this last term. They, you know, in a country like ours, oftentimes landlords are controlling. We don't want outside people coming through the gates. We're concerned about the singing we hear going on. Now, you had a lot of people. You know, there are all these different kinds of things that can restrict your ability to have, you know, like small group meetings or a team prayer meeting or a celebration for Christmas or whatever we would have. But here's our living room and dining room, and they're happy to let us use it as we please. They frequently will ask questions about our beliefs, and we've had some ongoing redemptive conversations. We praise the Lord for this relationship. Everywhere we go, everywhere Chris goes, he's like a magnet. Everybody just finds themselves drawn to him, and this is the first time he was in this village, and all these neighborhood kids just grabbed him, wanted to show him all around. And it's quite common. Now, you know, it'll lead us right into people's homes, strangers' homes.
He literally walks into people's homes.
Just open up natural conversation.
Ask them if they have toys. Do you have food? He's fluent.
Yeah, so whatever someone, if someone speaks the language to him, he uses that language. If they speak English, he uses that language. For some reason, God has wired him so differently, and it's a delight to just see the doors that he opens. Teenagers will talk with him in meaningful conversation, and, you know, here's the high school girls' basketball team wanting him to be their mascot as he's sitting on the sidelines.
Take selfies with total strangers on a daily basis.
And, of course, the relationships go on with the parents of the school. Many of the mothers come to Kim with concerns for their children, and it brings us into their homes and into many other relationships as well. After they graduate, we're regularly invited to come to our city. You know, we've moved to Dhaka or, you know, other places. Please come and see us when you're in our town, and the relationships continue. And the alumni are advancing in their careers. They're engineers, doctors, lawyers. Some are even becoming politicians. We see
commercial airplane pilots.
Yeah. And so we see them growing in influence, and they want us to be a part of their relationships. We praise the Lord for those opportunities. Of course, another important part of our work, as we get older, we realize a new generation needs to be equipped to carry on the work. The population is exploding in our country, but you know, it's exploding around the world. I heard a statistic a few years ago that in the last 50 years, there are more people alive than were ever alive in the history of the whole world prior to that. Could you imagine? We're living at a time with half of the history of the world's population alive right now. And we've got internet. And churches are learning how to communicate outside of their doors. I mean, COVID has helped churches expand their reach. And anyway, in our country, we know that there's a great need to keep, you know, bringing new recruits and training them to carry on the work. Another important relationship is one that Kim cultivates between the new workers coming who need to learn the language. And she coordinates four of these ladies here are language teachers. She coordinates the language learning sometimes for as many as 26 of these people each week. And they're all over the world these days. Sometimes in America, sometimes in Alaska, sometimes in Europe, sometimes in our own country or a neighboring country.
Okay, Brian, can you share some big areas that we've seen God at work in this last term?
Well, I think you get the feeling that we're really busy. And he sustained us through a very busy and overworked term. But this term was even busier than previous terms because shortly after we arrived, my right-hand man, a guy that I had been grooming for like 20 years and who actually was my, you know, just working along with me, he was actually the registrar of the Bible College branch. I envisioned he would probably become the principal of all the branches, trained through a Master of Theology degree, and just a very effective theological mind and leader and hard worker. Well, he had a heart for the world and was going to a seminar, wound up in America and didn't return. And so suddenly all of his roles that he did so efficiently fell upon me to try to make it all work in addition to what I'd already been doing. In addition to that, our field council chairman came home and discovered he had cancer and has not been able to return for 3 years. His administrative responsibilities fell on another man, and I got all of his training and church leader training related works. And that was added in addition to what I was already doing. And somehow I had to do all of this. And the task was so enormous because we didn't have new colleagues to share it with. And I felt so small for the tasks that I had to do. But what we discovered is that God does through us even what we don't have the energy to do when we rely on Him. And you may remember that one of the times we wrote home, this was in August 2019, a brother from the other side of the country, it takes 24 hours to get there. We can fly from America to our country in less time than it takes to go within our country to his part of the country. His interns called me and said, Brother Brian, Shalpo and Bai is dying. We need you to come and help us bury him. We don't think he's going to make it past the night. As the pictures that you saw there are just to remind you that we had an outreach in this area after a tremendous disaster. 20-foot tidal surge of water came along with Cyclone Sidor back in 2007. And as a result of that work, the relief work, and working with his team, which included him, 24 interns, they had expanded their work into 12 outreach areas. They all knew what they were supposed to do, but he was the brains behind the operation. Everybody just did their one or two or three things, and it all fit together, and he was masterminding it. He had a stroke 2 years ago, and for the last 2 years, they just kept doing what they'd always been doing, hoping that somehow he would pull through and then guide them, and they could finish things off and get things to completion. And now that dream was gone, and they knew they needed help. I was sick at the time, and our son was going to start his first day of KG1, that's like K4 here, that Sunday. It was midweek already. We were finishing a teacher's retreat. I was exhausted. I was sick and weak. Usually I've noticed when I go out there, it takes like 5 days to recover. I get really sick, and then it takes 5 days to recover. As I went out there this time, crossing these wide rivers, riding on these flatbed rickshaws with an umbrella to try to stay dry. It was rainy season, cold rain, wind blowing in off the Bay of Bengal. I was sure I was going to get sicker and sicker. And as we arrived at his house, there we found him paralyzed. He was not totally gone, but he couldn't communicate nothing, but he did have the power to do that much of a twitch in his fingers. And as I held his hand and prayed with him and we talked, we could tell he was affirmed as we talked about his soon departure and that we would look out for the interns and make sure they were fully equipped to carry on the work of the Lord. We went to 5 different villages in the area. Out of 8 existing outreach areas, the people came to the 5 half-day events all day. They'd keep me up till 1:30 at night, meeting with me at night once we get back to the room, up again at 5:30 in the morning. Did I say 1:30 at night, 5:30 in the morning? Those were short nights and long days. But what I noticed is that as every hour that passed, instead of feeling weaker, I felt healthier and stronger. And there's only one way that I could account for that, the prayers of God's people. I was able to get a prayer letter out. I think Kim was sending it as I was leaving. I was writing late that night before we would go. And I just felt assured that people were praying. And the only way to respond to what happened is God. God works. He listens to the prayers of His people. I arrived home at 1:50 a.m. on the day of Chris's first day of school and was able to take him. Kim was teaching, so she couldn't take him. We didn't want to have to send a nanny or something. It's too big a day. But God made all of that possible. We praise the Lord for how He works.
Another time that we sent an emergency prayer letter was for another weekend. A couple months later, we were called on by former colleagues to go to Jakarta, Indonesia, to do a seminar to train the Christians in their international church on how to reach their neighbors and coworkers. And these things never come at convenient times. You have to get a substitute. We have to take 2 airplanes. We have to drag Christopher with us. And yet we prayed about it and we said, yeah, God wants us to go. And if there's even 10 people there, we'll be willing to go and train those 10. In the end, there were 63 that came. They felt that it was a really good base for them to begin to understand how they can reach their neighbors and their coworkers. One young man was led to Christ in Thailand. His father was a diplomat. He himself was from Should I say the country?
No.
No. Okay.
Muslim country.
To a very prominent Muslim country that you might know if I had mentioned it. And he felt like it would be really important, that the training that he got for being able to share with his family. Also during this time, I was able to see an ear, nose, throat doctor because I had lost my voice for several months. And during that time, he said that it was only vocal cord damage from using my teacher voice too much.
He also said you're going to have to stop talking.
Well, he said stop talking.
He said that's not going to happen.
That's not possible. So my principal gave me a microphone, and anytime the class would get noisy, I would just raise my hand, and they would all just shush each other. They'd say, Mrs. Gregory needs to say something, and they recognize that they need to be quiet on their own. Also, the pollution is very bad in the city that we live in, so I needed to wear a filtration mask anytime that I was outdoors. So I've been wearing the mask longer than y'all. Thankfully, God healed me. About 9 months later, my voice started to come back, and just this year, I've been able to sing again. So I praise the Lord for that.
So we talk about how busy and how heavy the work felt for us, but I would say for our colleagues down at the hospital, 3.5 hours south of us, it was even much more complicated. They were finishing this big, world-class hospital building. Samaritan's Purse came in with $2 million to help finish that off, and it was just fabulous how God was working. But it was exhausting to them to finish this project and carry on all the medical care that they were already doing. Then added to that, suddenly there was the Rohingya crisis. In the neighboring country, there was an ethnic cleansing that was going on from a radical military at the time. And so 700,000 of these Rohingyas crossed the border into refugee camps in a period of five months. Doctors Without Borders was there providing all the care they could in the camps, but they sent the surgical cases, many of them, to our hospital. Our colleagues were dealing with bullet wounds, shrapnel, mine blasts, and severe burns, and many of those cases would take a long time to help someone heal through. The skin grafts and all of those things. And as they would get connected and feel closer to the patients, they began hearing really terrible, painful, heartrending stories. Some of the ladies had shared how their husband was killed in front of them. They were raped. They escaped with their children that they could, and they still haven't found one or two of the kids. Stories like that. And so what we observed is that in that time, some of the burdens our colleagues were carrying were enormous, and we suspect some of them were experiencing their own sort of post-traumatic stress syndrome. It was in this time that God was filling the ranks in the home office with people who did a superb job of bringing member care to our team out in South Asia. An executive director, president, regional director. One of these gentlemen lives in the Middle East now, and he comes 3 times a year for 6 weeks at a time. And their wives also, I think we need another picture here, as the president came out at the dedication of this new hospital building, the new opening, it was an exciting time for the team, and he brought other kinds of encouragement and support to the team. The gentleman all the way to the left there, it may interest you to know, that's Billy Graham's grandson. The gospel carries on from generation to generation. And it's exciting to see how that happens, and it overlaps even in our work in our country. The wives of these executive directors and the president have had a wonderful ministry to our women. 50%, more than 50% of the women in our field are ladies. And the Lord just brought such fine people to serve us in this time.
We have more single ladies than we have married ladies. At one point, it was exactly one-third men, one-third married women, one-third single women. Now we have even more single women than married women on our team. So it's really important to have a ministry to the ladies.
So as these executives were looking in, especially the regional administrator, he realized something. He said, do you realize 60% of your team were not here the last time you did strategic planning? It would be really helpful if they felt the buy-in of where everything is going. You'd have more unity if you could do that. And so it was back to the drawing board. We have to lay it. We did this in 2002. It feels like it was just a few years ago, but it was longer than that. And it was 2002. So as we laid it out, it was just wonderful how God took medical people, surgeons, doctors, teachers, people doing agricultural projects, and as well as the few of us like me teaching in a Bible college. And this is what came out as the heart and our purpose for being in this country. I praise the Lord for the unity He brought around these important things. God was also filling the ranks at this English medium school. Frequently, we feel the burden, even though our work is like focusing on all these other stuff, if we don't get the teachers, the school year is not going to go on. You've seen us write, we're in desperate need of teachers. It seemed like we were always emphasizing that every year. But God brought a new director for the school, and with him, just a lot of wonderful training for the staff. And since he came, every year God has added two new teachers and kept all the old teaching team. So it's just the capacity is growing and our burden is lightening on this side of things.
Okay, Brian, can you share some of the big things God's been teaching us? For those of you who are taking notes, this is the sermon part.
I was really delighted to partake in the Lord's Supper with you. That event took place just a few hours before Jesus was arrested. And on that night, he was teaching his disciples the most important things that they would need to know as he was not going to be with them again. He's not going to be walking with them as he had been for the past 3 years or so. And in John 15, this is a lesson we've heard, but we need to be reminded over and over again how important it is in our lives. Much like we need to be reminded of the Lord's Supper. We are to do this in remembrance as often as we take it of His death and His resurrection and His wonderful plan for our lives. So here, please write these verses down. You'll need to go deeper in your personal life, but they have been such an encouragement to me over the past term. And I'd just like to highlight a few of them. First, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Remember, this is just a few hours before Jesus is arrested, and the next day he's crucified. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 16. You did not choose me. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Effective work depends on him. He's the one who produces the fruit that will remain. Anything else is just our performance. It's just a moment. What matters most is what he's doing in us and what he's doing through us. As we stay connected to Him, He will produce in us the kind of fruit that Jesus produced in His own life and that He continues to produce through His body on earth. It is the church that Jesus has chosen to use to carry on His work. And He has been doing it century after century since He walked this earth and trained His first disciples. We are His hands and His feet. Oh, that we would be ready and willing to be used of Him so that He can work through us. Second lesson that He brought back to my heart as very, very important is from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Let me read these verses. You're hearing in our testimony that He's revealed to us our limitations. Sometimes we feel like if only I stay up later and work harder, if I get up earlier and work harder, then we can pull this off. But there comes a time when you've reached the limit. You can't do anymore. And it's in those times that God shows us how strong He really is. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, says Paul, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient. These are the words of Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul responds to this. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in, listen to this, in infirmities, that means sickness and weakness, in reproaches, when people mock us, in needs, when we don't have enough to get by. In persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Therefore, That's all I want to say here. For me, I have seen this is a good place to be. But it has been really hard for me to watch my national colleagues be in these places. People who have left their traditional religion to follow Christ around me out there are scorned and mocked, treated with disgust. In a culture that relationships are the most important thing, I don't know if we in the West could fathom how painful that is. But they do that. They are in such need, they wonder how they're going to eat or keep their kids in school. They can't hire the tutors that would get their kids to pass the comprehensive exams, and many times they are unable to finish high school. They do all the high school classes, but they don't pass the comprehensive exam, so they don't get their diploma. And what does that do for them economically for the rest of their lives? The churches suffer. But they're learning. They're learning that when they're weak, Christ is strong. His strength is most visibly seen. The third thing that we learn relates directly to this, and that is that God's people need to have a biblical theology of suffering. We know that Jesus taught us, if any man will be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not easy. They understand this better than I do, and I've learned so much more by working with them, by witnessing what God does through them. Let me read Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. Charles Haddon Spurgeon calls Romans 8 the Bible's greatest chapter. I love this chapter. I think it's Warren Wiersbe reminds that it starts with, "There is now therefore no condemnation in Christ." And then it ends with, "There is no separation for those, no separation from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Powerful passage. But right there in the middle, we get these verses. Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He wants us to have everything that is His. And He gives us Himself as well, the greatest treasure of all. My brothers, national brothers and sisters, so appreciate this. And while we think of this last part, talking about suffering, we know that we will never have the glory of Christ's person. But He wants to share the glory of His accomplishments if we are willing to suffer with Him. And from these brothers, I'm learning this so much more. I want to read to you of an account that took place in the last couple of years. And I think I have it here. I meet with these guys every 2 weeks, and they are planting house churches throughout their part of the country. This particular band has 15 house churches. And my son was there spending time getting to know them better in this last term. We'll talk a little more about that later. But the two gentlemen in the front right-hand side, the one with the polo shirt and the blue shirt with the white pants, that is the supervisor, the more elderly-looking one. We're in the gentleman with the polo shirts area. We're going to call him, for this story, Mike. And we're going to call the guy in the blue shirt, Frank. Okay? That's not their real names, but we want to protect them. So Frank was visiting in the village where this house church meeting was taking place with several families. It was a remote region where law and order does not work so well. And as they were experiencing this house church setting, Frank noticed that they'd been followed. He saw people through the windows and he thought, we've got to finish up here and get out soon because something's going to happen to the families who've met here if we stay. We're drawing bad attention. And so as they made their way down the path, they were accosted. There was five men. Four burly men were instructed by someone in his 40s, beat the buffalo first, weaken him. So they did. They did it in a strange way. It seemed like they had been trained for this. They followed a pattern. And as they were beating him and down his spine and in the back of his head, then and he was weakened sufficiently, they started beating on the older gentleman. Mike was heartbroken. He felt like, Frank comes all the way out to my village. He's frail. He's had a heart attack. He's weak. What would happen if I could not bring him home to his family? What if neither of us got home? I would feel so terrible. I just wish they would just beat me. As Frank received a blow to the back of his head, his vision went black, and he cried out, Lord, save us. I'm going to read the rest because it took a few hours just to debrief, and I have a tendency to tell the whole story. We don't have that much time. So to keep myself on track, I'm just going to read what happened next. Frank cried out as he lost his vision, Lord, save us. Even though he tried to shield his head, the blows continued. His vision went black, and Mark felt helpless. Suddenly, a white-haired man, probably in his late 80s, 50s, they would guess, came running toward them on the path. The five assailants spun around to his loud yelling, Stop this commotion! As he arrived, he demanded to know, Why are you beating these men? Because what they're doing is wrong, yelled one of the men. The white-haired man fixed his eyes on Mark and asked, What did you do? Mark responded, I was visiting my friends here in this village and teaching from the scriptures wisdom for the path of life. Gradually, Frank was able to see again. We were teaching about the love and grace of God, he added. In a tone of disgust, the white-haired man scolded the assailants. What's wrong with you? These men are doing a good thing. Few people are taking the time to show care for others by visiting in their homes, much less helping them on the path of life. And you find it evil? How do you find it evil if someone shares about the love and grace of God? There are real bad things happening around here. Theft, rape, extortion, murder. If you're really concerned to police the community, meet those evils with force. But beating someone for visiting in a friend's house and sharing about the love and grace of God, these are things that should be encouraged in our society. Now get out of here before you're arrested for the wrong that you're doing. Shaken, the five men hastily took off down the path, exiting the area. Mark and Frank thanked the man for not being afraid to intervene. Not having met him before, they thought it might be good to get better acquainted so they could visit his home in the future. Maybe he's a man of peace, they thought. They will open new doors. Do you live around here? Frank inquired. I'm not from anywhere around here, was his short reply. He urged them to go quickly in a different direction before the others had a chance to change their minds or devise some other evil plan to ambush them again. As they made their way home, Frank asked Mark, Have you ever seen those other men before? They're not from this village. In fact, I've never seen them in my life. As they debriefed with me, they came to the conclusion they were probably hired by people in their village who wanted to stop what they were doing. As we talked more, the brothers talked about that other stranger. Both felt that it was unusual that an outsider would take such a risk in an area that's not his own. How does a single unknown person have such influence and confidence in this frontier location when clearly outnumbered in the presence of five strong men such as these? They remain very thankful for their deliverer and will relish this mystery for years to come. As I was debriefing with them, Frank told me, he said, I read in my devotions that morning, Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. Mark said, the verse is just in my head. I can't shake it. It's Hebrews 13:2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. When I brought our president to meet these guys, that was part of the tour. I wanted them to meet and hear the testimonies. The president of our organization asked them, tell me something that brings you joy. And Mark started rolling up his leg, and there were ladies present. I had no idea what he was going to do. And he said, just this last Friday in our house church meeting, I looked across at the gentleman that was seated at the front, seeing him sing exuberantly, praise to Jesus, paying close attention to the Word of God. And I just felt like, wow, how God works. He pulled up his leg. He says, do you remember when you gave me this? The guy had a reinforcement rod. You know, think like half inch, 5/8 reinforcement rod that they use in building concrete pillars. And when he was preaching the gospel in the beginning of his faith, that guy hit him. Still has the indentation in his, is that tibia? And yeah, I'm looking at her because she's the nurse. You know, she knows science quite well. And the guy just said, yeah, I was so wrong. He said, what gives me the most joy is that the people that used to beat me are now disciples of Jesus. He had he actually spent 8 months in prison a few years back. And while he was there, oftentimes these brothers thought, you know, I think I have the courage to be faithful even to the end, but I still am worried about my family. What would happen to my wife or my kids if I was taken out of the picture? The community around would enforce their religion upon them. And it scares me to think what would happen to them. And anyway, what had happened to him while he was in prison for 8 months, his wife had a baby. They found out she was pregnant just before he was taken to prison. And he had diabetes. Well, his brothers brought diabetic medicine. They got a midwife. They brought food and took care of the family. And he said to the president, he said, another great joy that I have is that these brothers brought me a Bible. And even though I was in this terrorist section of the prison, he was falsely accused for robbery, armed robbery. And he said, one of my great joys is that I was able to lead 7 terrorists to the Lord, and they have a Bible in prison where they continue to love and know their Savior. So as I talk with them, they were telling me, you know what we've really seen? Every time when things get really hard for us, it's usually at a time when more people are interested in the gospel. The local community feels like we can't stop them. We can't stop them. They're all listening. They've tried to shut it down. And it's in times like that's when the most drastic actions happen. And he said, what I've learned is this. If we're getting beaten, it's because the community realizes that God is winning. Satan is losing ground. And if we remain faithful, he's going to build his church. And nothing's going to stop it. And he is going to break through the prison doors and set captives free. He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And that's the theology of suffering. If we could understand what God understands, and just be faithful through the difficult times. Accept the suffering. It may be health. Other things that we wish didn't happen. If we could just receive it as God's plan for us. The race He's given us to win. To run. If we would look to the prize. Follow our leader. He will be glorified in us. And we will share in the glory of His accomplishments. That's His plan. We have till 12, right? Just making sure. All right. We're doing a little better than the earlier service, but make sure that we get there far enough. One thing that we noticed as we went through this last term, I had Kim read all of our prayer letters again and just tell me, what are you seeing as the things that keep popping up? She says, you realize every prayer letter we wrote, someone had just died or someone was dying. We were walking through the journey of
or somebody was in near death.
Yeah, we walked through the journey with the lead language teacher's husband. For 16 months, he was... Yeah, God gave him 16 months, which was way more than any of us expected. But in that time, he was able to see his oldest son married. He was reconciled to his family. And in his death, he had a tremendous testimony of the gospel. Another Hindu village had a church planter who passed away suddenly. And the Hindu background believers could easily think, oh no, what's going to happen now? Our leader's gone. Instead, we were there as the rest of the body, proclaiming what happens at death for a believer. And the son of that church planter became the pastor. The work carried on and people got a clearer testimony of eternal life and the hope we have before us. On another Christmas, our whole family was invited to come. They always want a foreigner to preach the Christmas feast. As we arrived at this church 2 hours north of our city, the pastor and deacons met us at the car in their pajamas. Well, we thought that was strange. They've been trying to get us to come for 3 years, and this is a big deal. And he said, we're not going to have a Christmas celebration today. Our head deacon passed away. His body is still in the church. We didn't call you because we wanted you to come, and we want you to minister comfort to the family. So we had a prayer meeting around the family, and we were celebrating the life of a faithful man. A year, so what they did was, the way they do church there for Christmas, Christmas Eve is the Believer's Day. So the whole day before Christmas, they're decorating the church like this. They have streamers across the yard, speakers that are blasting out to the village around them. 400 Hindu families were invited to come, or 400 Hindu people in the families around, I should say. I don't know if it's 400 families or 400 people. But anyway, that first Christmas, when the gentleman died, they had already butchered the goats, the chickens, mashed out all the spices. They had everything ready to cook. But then they couldn't celebrate. They didn't think it was appropriate. So they distributed all that food to the Hindu families as a gift to their neighbors. They received them greatly. But imagine the testimony that that is. The next Christmas, we came back and preached. And I'm sure all 400 of those people were there along with the church family. And we were able to celebrate the reason of the season with the community around them. On the way home that Christmas, that second Christmas after that, another pastor had been asking me, would you come for Christmas at our place? It's like Christmas is the big day. They want to have the foreigners. It adds dignity to the occasion. I know you can't be at the feast, but would you be there for afternoon tea? Sure enough, we did. And his mother was Hindu. His father trusted Christ, but he said, for 20 years, I've preached the gospel to her. She still hasn't believed. Would you come and pray for her? She's very sick. I don't know how much longer she has. As I made my way in with Kim to the house there, this elderly lady is in pain, moaning on her bed. We're passing these hideous Durga idols. And anyway, as I went in, I was just thanking the Lord for Romans 8, where it says, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. I walked in and I started praying for the things that would concern her. Lord, help to ease the pain, help her to make it through this time. But I prayed, and you have to picture it. All these villagers are hanging in the windows and in the door. We're all surrounded in the whole house. People are trying to figure out what's going on and what important things might be said here, you know. And I just prayed, oh Lord, that she might know the hope that is only found in Christ. Well, it was a week later, I was informed she passed away. But we had a burial, not a burning, because she had trusted Christ. And there was even a guru from India there that day to satisfy some of the Hindu brothers that this pastor had. But he had some engaging conversation with me. And but anyway, all of this to say, God, death, it's a journey we're all going to take. And in modern times, I think we so avoid it that we are not prepared for it. And we don't prepare the people around us. And we don't use it as the platform to proclaim the wonderful hope we have for eternity. It was important for me because of what God was doing in my mom's house, my mom's life. As we were coming to a decision, we had to make a quick decision in the end of March. Do we evacuate? All flights are done. You've read some of that if you get our prayer letters. And the thing that moved us was the fact that my mom had just been diagnosed with, her breast cancer was back and now it was all through her bones. And we got to walk that journey with her for 7.5 months and see her proclaim the gospel everywhere. Every time she went, 5 days a week to see her doctors and diagnostic tests and chemotherapy and radiation, all that. And we were able to celebrate a life well lived and her entrance into her eternal home. God's love is awesome. His plan is wonderful. We know God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Wonderful truths we have to lean on.
We're going to share real quickly some things that have brought us joy in this last term.
So as we look, for instance, the last normal year we had in our country, I did the statistics. We had 126 college students in the four branches of our Bible college.
These are the teachers here.
And we taught 49 college courses. Think like three credit courses. 49 courses taught by 16 teachers. And 14 of them are nationals. Only me on the field and one retired brother who would come back one time a year to teach a course. Taught the others. It brings me great joy to see that the people we've been training are rising and are now training others. We had our pastoral training seminars. We do that 3 times a year. It's like a 3-day retreat where they get 9 hours of more academic ministry honing of their skills. And they have a lot of time together for 2 revival services, devotions, and fellowship together. 97 pastors, evangelists, and leaders can carry on more training in 2019. So it just excites us that even though God's kingdom grows like that little mustard seed, and it's so slow, you hardly see it happen. As time passes, those branches spread out and bring such blessing to their communities. Praise the Lord for that.
I'm going to share really quickly about the growth in our adult children. So as we were evacuating, just keep going all the way until you see a wedding picture there.
This is just God-provided financial.
Oh, sorry, yeah.
So there are a lot of times, we're having to raise support, and our support is short, and we wonder, how is a Bible college going to have what it needs? We need to be teaching more classes simultaneously to get everyone through their program. Out of the blue, a donation came for $15,000. I thought, surely, donor relations messed up with somebody's money. We better get it to the right place. When I wrote the gentleman, he says, no, I found you on the internet, theological education in this country. I thought I want to help. God is prospering me. I want to do something with that. Tell me more about this Bible college. Tell me about church planters and needs. These guys, you heard their story. They were living without a cost of living increase for months and were wondering how they're going to afford education for their kids and stuff like that. He heard that. He says, it's all done. One-time gift. Make sure they get paid up all the way back to July. This was in December. And furthermore, I'm going to start supporting two of them full-time. Two Muslim background, two Hindu background, and two tribal background. One-time gift, you manage it. And the Bible college, tell me some projects. Well, we had this press that had just been moved out, but to take that old room, here are the pictures of what it became. He says, let me build it all. I'll just give you the money. Tell me what the bill is. And he did. And we built restrooms for men and women and this new classroom. And he says, I'll be looking to do something like this again next year, too. And he did. $32,000 gift just this last December to help all those categories and to do more at the Malamgat Bible College. So I just praise the Lord. God answers and does stuff, I think, on purpose, outside of our efforts, just to remind us that He is God and we are not. Oh, another thing that happened.
The visas, because this is huge.
A little more than a year ago. We got a phone call from the Joint Secretary of the NGO Bureau. He's second in command under the Prime Minister for this Department of Government. I'm coming to your office tomorrow. Be there. I want to do a spot check. And so he showed up. We brought him to the boardroom, began sharing about all different projects that we thought would interest him. He loved the coffee plantation project, which is now gaining critical mass, and the goal is to replace tobacco as a cash crop in that region of the country, and it's going real well. He loved that. We took him through the building, introduced him to students learning the language. He tested them. He was pleased with their efforts. You guys really care about our people here. Very few NGOs really come and settle, learn the language, and take part in our life. And then brought him down to the Bible College wing, and I explained, we've got four branches. He said, I love the spirit I see here. We know many NGOs, like BRAC or UNICEF. They're clearly making a lot of money, keeping a lot of people hired. But what I see here has nothing to do with money, but care for our people. If there's anything I could ever do to help you, just let me know. I said, actually, there is. For the last 20 years, we've had four theological educators, which means when somebody goes home to raise support, that means we have only three and usually two
right
on
now,
the field if we have
them. It's only one.
And I said, if we could do what we really want to give a quality, accredited education, we need at least eight. He said, well, write it up in a proposal. It sounds reasonable to me. We'll see what, we'll pass it through the grid and we'll see what we can do. Well, that July, he said, we got a report that we're allowed to have eight theological educator visas. And that's just so awesome. That's beyond my ability to comprehend. Very important for the reason of what Kim's going to share with you.
Actually, I'm just going to really quick go through. We were able to have a wedding even during COVID. This is also why we needed to evacuate when we did. We have two grandbabies now. Christopher is not a little angel, but he did trust Christ as his Savior this summer. John was able to come out to visit with Jenna, his bride, and they were able to do some ministry things. But at the end of that trip, they felt that God was not calling them to be missionaries, but to support missionaries, most specifically his little brother, Tim. And so we're super excited because of all of the visitors that came out, Tim brought a group of five people, and he and his wife, Hannah, who are on the the end of the picture, the redheads.
To your left.
The two redheads. They were able to come out and do a survey trip, and of these five, Tim and Hannah are committed to coming back, and they were given permission by their church in Lynchburg to sign on full-time to join us.
Really interesting fact here. This family is a Muslim family from WCA, and she told all of Tim's friends, our son has come home. That really gripped them to see the love of the national people.
They've seen him grow
for
up
these
there.
Kids that have grown up and are looking at possibly coming and serving.
And so of those theological education visas, Tim will be number two. Next, we have Jason and Holly, who wanted to come out and do a survey trip in April, but couldn't because of COVID. So in September, they came to our house here in New York, and they did a virtual tour. And they met all of those guys, Mark and Frank and everybody, by Skype. And they're super excited to join the group. And then, of course, our pastor and his wife came out, did a pastoral training seminar for all these pastors. And we would like you to send your pastor to do the same thing. And what's very, very exciting is that these, I'm not going to go into all this. I just want to show you one more family. So he's number one, number two, Jason and Holly, number three. Go ahead. And their baby is due the same day as our granddaughter, February 28th. So they're going to have little ones all growing up together. The man with the black beard is interested in coming to the hospital and be a chaplain. So that'd be number four.
Working the Bible college down there.
And then this pastor in Texas and his young family is working on having his church send him. And that would be number five. So we still have three slots open if you'd like to come and join us.
So the Lord has been doing some great things. We have a couple slides we'll share with a few people who are here at Vermont. It'll just show some areas you could pray about and what we look forward to in the next term. We envision the next term will be training the new generation, whether they're locals, nationals, or whether they're the new people coming to take the batons we've been, juggling. And so we covet your prayers as we help them get situated. And as we look forward to the future of what God will do as He builds His church in our part of the world. Thank you for all that you're doing. Should I close in a word of prayer at this time? Thanks as a church for your support. And I don't know if Kim mentioned on the back table, we have a way. Did you talk about the prayer guide?
And we have lots of new prayer cards. And if you don't get our prayer letters by email, those emergency updates when we really need it, please give us your email address. We have a touchless one if you want to use your smartphone or if you want to write your address. We would love that. We really, really need your prayers to keep going out there on the field.
And the prayer guide has a prayer request for each day of the month. If you want to be praying regularly about something that really matters, and you can pray over that every month, and we will feel strengthened. Our arms will be strengthened because you're doing that. Thanks so much.
All right, well, hey, let's pray for the Gregories as they go, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this report, this encouragement, for the stories of your faithfulness in your people. And I pray as we walk away that we would keep this in mind, that we would be faithful in prayer for the Gregories, that we would pick up the picture, that we would be reminded often about some of the things. Maybe we don't know what they're going through, but we have an idea now what we could pray for. So we ask that you continue to strengthen their ministry, to provide the people that they need for support. And we ask that you would do great things in them and through them. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.